Last Sunday, we asked and answered a very simple question. Why Bethlehem? And the question was asked because we know that that's the place that God selected for Jesus to be born. But of all places, why Bethlehem? Why not Jerusalem? I mean, for crying out loud, it's the capital. It's the city of David. It's where the temple is located. Why not there? Why not one of the other important cities? What about Hebron or Joppa, Caesarea? Any of these places, Gilgal, that were important places in the scripture through the Old Testament. And you know, if God had really wanted to make an impact, if he really wanted to do it, he should have had Jesus born in Rome. That is shaking things up, wouldn't it? Force them to have to deal with the Son of God in their midst? I thought Egypt would have been kind of funny too. I don't think God was wanting to be funny. It's just my own interpretation. But Egypt would have been kind of funny too, wouldn't it? Now, they ended up back there. Remember, Mary and Joseph and Jesus had to flee to Egypt until King Herod was dead. But what about if he'd been actually born there? Well, we recognize that the name Bethlehem means house of bread. And it's primarily because it's located in the wheat-growing region of that day, halfway between the Mediterranean and the Jordan and the Sea of Galilee, and it's where they grew the wheat. Well, that was about physical satisfaction. But Jesus was born in Bethlehem because God was not sending him to satisfy us physically. He was sending him here to satisfy us spiritually. And that's why God chose Bethlehem as the place that his son would be born. Well, I want to ask one more question this morning as we continue to move towards Christmas Day. Another very simple, two-word question. Why Joseph? Why Joseph? Out of every single human male that was alive in that time, why did God pick Joseph? Because let's face it, we do not know much about the man, very little, as a matter of fact. He's listed in the genealogies of Matthew and of Luke. But that's it. We don't know anything else. As a matter of fact, after Jesus is in the temple as a 12-year-old boy, he's done. Not one more word about the earthly father of Jesus is mentioned. So what I want you to do for me, if you would, is take your Bibles and turn to the book of Matthew, the first book in the New Testament, the first chapter. And I want to reread what Rod read for us last week. This is Matthew chapter 1, starting in the 18th verse. And remember we said between Matthew and Luke, Matthew was giving you snippets. Luke was giving you more information than you could possibly use. But both of them are telling the story of Jesus' birth. This is Matthew 1, starting in the 18th verse. He says, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Verse 20, but after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Isaiah the prophet wrote those words. Then in verse 24, it says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Jesus. Now, the story of Joseph obviously receives very little attention comparatively to that of Jesus and of Mary. But it's a story of great character and courage. I don't know if you've ever associated that word with Joseph before, but Joseph was a man of great courage. He had the courage to do the right thing. He had the courage to do the hard or the difficult thing. And then he had the courage to do the selfless thing. My friends, make no mistake, you've got to have courage to do those things, because that goes against the nature of who we are. That goes against the flesh nature. Let's face it, we're all about preservation. We are about making the best situation for our lives whenever we possibly can, and we're all about making things as comfortable as we can. Again, Joseph is in the two genealogies. I won't go into any detail of those. If you want to see that, you can check my notes online. But suffice it to say, Matthew gives a genealogy from Abraham down to Jesus. Luke does it the other way. He goes from Jesus all the way back to Adam. Remember, Luke liked detail. He didn't stop at Abraham. He went all the way back to Adam. And the reason that it was done this way, and as you read it, you're going to see they're not identical. Now, if you're a thinking person, which I know that you are, your question might be, wait a minute, how can you be talking about the genealogy of one person and have two different genealogies? How does that work? Well, in biblical times, families were not looked at in the same way that we are today. Many times you see somebody is the son of or the daughter of. That does not mean they're talking about a father or a mother. Anybody related could be called a son. That's why Jesus is called Son of David. He wasn't David's son. He was the Son of God, but they listed him that way so that they would know. Well, that's what Luke and Matthew do. They give those genealogies in order, watch this, so that the people would understand that both Joseph and Mary were both descendants of David. Because that to the people was what was going to give validity to Jesus' ministry. That he was the Son of David. That he was in that lineage. And every one of the prophetic words that had been spoken about Jesus 600, 700, 800 years before he was even born, every single one of them came true. Every single one of them were accurate, because Jesus was and still is the Son of God. But in spite of this royal connection, do you realize not one spoken word of Joseph is recorded in the Bible? There's no place that says, "And Joseph said." They talk about him. You read most of everything that it talks about of Joseph in what we read this morning. That's pretty much it. You notice that Joseph was more than likely not present at the crucifixion. Why do I know that? Because you remember when Jesus was hanging on the cross, what did he say to John? He said, "John, behold your mother, and woman, behold your son." In other words, what he was saying was, "John, take care of my mom. Look after her." Jesus would not have done that if Joseph was still there. Most biblical historians believe that Joseph more than likely was dead by that time, for whatever reason. Now, we don't know that for 100% certainty, but certainly we can look at those things, and that's something I want to ask him when I get to heaven. You know, I got a lot of questions I want to ask people when I get to heaven. I want to ask Noah, how did you clean up that ark? How'd you? There's a lot of animals in there. How'd you get that cleaned up? I want to talk to Lot and go, "Lot, what were you thinking? Why would you go live in a city like that when it says Lot was a man of righteousness, but he chose to live in Sodom and Gomorrah? Why?" And then, of course, the big one, some of you ladies may want to join me on this, Eve. Seriously? Seriously, Eve. Seriously. And that would have meant more to you, because then no pain in childbirth and all that kind of good stuff. You got Eve to thank for that. You can talk to her when you see her. But what I want to do this morning is, just for a few minutes, I want to talk about the courage of Joseph and answer the question, why Joseph? Why him out of all? Because he certainly was that man of character and of courage. Well, here's some things that I think are important for us and what we can learn from this. Number one is that God gives courage to ordinary people. Ordinary. And it's common, I think, for most people. I know I do this. I look at biblical figures as superheroes. I mean, don't you? Don't you look at these guys? Moses, Abraham, Elijah, Daniel, David, Joseph. All of these, they're superheroes. But they weren't. They were just ordinary men and women that God became present in their lives. I think of them as never making mistakes. They made a lot of mistakes. I think of them as always being prepared and ready to serve God no matter what. Well, that obviously wasn't true. That's what got Jonah the 3-day vacation, because he wasn't willing to do what God was asking him to do. Always make the perfect decision. No, they didn't. Filled with confidence. Yeah, that's why Saul was hiding among the luggage when they came to get him to make him the first king of Israel. But the fact is that these are just ordinary, normal people when God entered the picture. Because, you know, prior to that, David was just a shepherd boy playing an instrument, writing songs while he tended to the sheep. Abraham and his family, they actually made idols, is what they did before God came in. Elisha was a farmer. Joshua, a stonemason. Andrew, Peter, James, John, fishermen. Matthew, a crooked tax collector. Paul was a tent maker and a bounty hunter. That's what Paul did before God came. And you know, before God showed up, Adam was just a pile of dirt laying around somewhere. But see, when God comes into the picture, my friends, everything changes. Everything changes when God is present. He will give you what you need when he calls you to serve him in a particular way. Amen. And see, that's the thing about as a Christian, when you surrender your life to him, don't ever feel like, well, now I'm just going to kind of wander out there and see what happens. No, God has a plan and he will direct and he will give you what it is you need to accomplish what he's called you to do. Because the greatest thing about that is then it's not dependent on you. It's dependent on him. You see, if I thought about what it meant to start and to run a church by myself without him, no way. There's no chance. There's times now where I lay in bed thinking, oh my, now what am I going to do? What should I do? What's next? Where do we go from here? And then it hits me like a thunderbolt. Chief, you don't have to worry about that. I don't know if God calls me chief, but... And I know his presence is what is going to make the change for what it is that he wants to do. So God gives courage to ordinary people. The second thing is that God does extraordinary things through ordinary people. You see, your limitations are only that. They're your limitations. They have nothing to do with what God is able to do in you. There are stories upon story upon story upon people that have had things that needed to be done that they were absolutely incapable of doing, but they did it because God enabled them to. Amen. Now think about your own life just for a minute. I don't think you have to concentrate too hard to come up with a time when you go, I have no idea how that happened. I don't know how I accomplished that. I don't know how we were able to get by that time except for the presence of God. And see, that was not only true then, it's true today. And we need that today, church, more than ever. We need to be able to stand firm in who it is that God's called us to be without fear. You say, Pastor Dave, aren't you concerned about the things going on in this country and even in the world? You bet I am. But I am not going to allow that to dictate how I live my life. Because my life is not according to the world, it's according to God the Father. See, that's what it means to be a Christian. That's what it means when Paul wrote that you are to be in the world, but not of the world. And see, we're called to be a light. We're called to be different. Do you think people are encouraged after they talk to you, or do they feel worse? And I'm not just talking about the things going on around us with Washington and all that kind of stuff. I'm just talking about in general. Do people feel better after they're with you, or do they feel worse? I got news for you. That's not their problem. It's you. It's you. Where's your focus? Where is your heart? What is it that matters the most to you? And I'll tell you, church, I've said this to you many times. I'm a very simple man. I don't need things real complicated. And the only thing I need to know is that I belong to Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And when that fact is known in my heart and in my mind, everything else falls into place. You say, wait a minute, everything goes perfect for you? No. You never have any problems? Sure I do. I'm human. I have to live in a sin-filled world. I have to live in a fallen body. My knee hurts right now. Doggone it. Bill, is your knee hurt or are you good? It hurts? My brother. All right, Bill and I are joined. Now, he had a knee replacement. I didn't even have that. But we live in fallen bodies, as we know. But see, I'm not going to allow that to dictate the nature of who I am. Why? Because I trust him. I trust him. And my blessings, church, so much more outweigh the struggles that I have. And I'm always convinced every single day more and more that if we would just see that balance for what it truly is, I think our hearts and our attitudes and our minds would follow. To know that I sometimes talk like my problems are the great thing here and I have three or four blessings over here and that's about it, when in reality, it's the other way around. We're blessed. We're blessed with friends and with family. We're blessed with life. We're blessed with even the possessions God has given us. And listen, church, possessions are not the most important thing. God doesn't promise us that we're all going to be rich people in spite of what some people will try and tell you. It's not true. But what he does promise, he'll give you everything you need. Amen. And that's a promise that he's always kept and he will keep. So God does gives us courage in times for ordinary people. Then he does really extraordinary things in people. And I've got so many other things I'm kind of editing as I go just for time, so I encourage you to look this up. But what I do want to do is this, is I want to encourage you. Let this be a season where you're reaching out to people, maybe a little more aggressively than you normally do. Why? Because people are willing to listen this time of year. It may sound strange, but it's true. Christmas time, people are much more open to receive this type of thing where we're talking about the love of God. Why? Because people are thinking about family. They're thinking about situations in their lives. They're just actually many times more grateful. And it provides an opportunity for us as God's children to say, you know, I know why I feel the way I do. I know what God's done for me. I know who I used to be and who I am now. Because church, that's what a testimony is. It's sharing the love of God and what he's done for you. Third thing then that God does is he gives us courage to overcome our fears and our doubts. Do you think Joseph had any doubts when he got the word from Mary? Again, not superheroes. These are normal people. Guys, I would have probably said first thing, what is going on here? You're my fiancé. We have not come together because they didn't do that in that day. They lived separately from one another when they were engaged. So they had not come together physically. Now she's pregnant. You know what? There's only one answer for that, and it's not a good one. Joseph would have been okay to be thinking and even saying these things. Joseph would have been excused if his emotions had overtaken him. Now, some of you maybe get a little bit nervous now because I do talk about emotions. I think overall, the vast majority of people are ruled too much by their emotions. We get so worked up about things, and we take our brains and we set them over there somewhere, and we take the knowledge that's in our hearts and we set them down over there somewhere, and we just let our emotions just kind of run rampant with us, saying and doing all kinds of things that we shouldn't say or do. Joseph didn't do that. Joseph could have had Mary ostracized from the village. He could have had her executed for what it was that she had done. That would have been his right in that day. He didn't do any of those things. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even going to publicly shame her in order to save face. Because don't forget, because of the fact that he never addressed this, everybody continued to think she'd been unfaithful. And yet Joseph married her. Why? Because he was a man of courage. And he knew that when God had come to him in that dream and shared with him what had taken place, that it was something that he could believe and trust and know. I wonder how many of us this morning, if God were to come to us in some way and say, you know, here's what I want you to do, and that was not fitting in with what you thought you needed to do, how many of you would have the faith and the trust in him to do what it was that he told you? Now, I'm not suggesting that you live by your dreams. Matter of fact, I think you got to be very careful about dreams because God's not the only one that sends them. Amen. You've got to know that. What I think God also, what speaks more to us is he speaks through his word. He speaks through the counsel of godly men and women in your life that you can trust. And he just speaks to your heart when you're asking him to, when you're praying. And see, this is the way that God will move in our lives today. And Joseph is a demonstration of what that looked like, because he didn't have to do it. He had actually been very understandably upset. Face it, guys. Again, not a superhero, a man. And yet Joseph was willing to set all of that aside in order to follow what God had for him. And then here's the last one, and then I'm done. God gives us courage to face the future. In Matthew 1:20, again, it says Joseph was given a dream with very specific instructions. What did Joseph do? He obeyed it. He did what he was told to do. He got up. He took Mary. And then when the baby was born, it says they went to Egypt so they could escape Herod, who had made a decree that all babies born within a certain region were to be executed, to be killed. God wasn't going to let that happen. Not to his son. Not for the plans that he had prepared. And Joseph was a part of that. And my friends, there are two things that we need to keep in mind in all of these. Two verses that we are given. They're promises. And if you do not have Bible verses memorized, you say, look, I'm not good at memorizing. I'd encourage you, write these down and memorize these two verses. They're very brief. You only even have to just memorize a portion of them. The first is Hebrews 13:5. Hebrews 13:5 says, he will never leave you or forsake you. And the word forsake means abandon. God will never leave you, and he'll never abandon you. And then the second verse is in Romans 8:31. Again, very simple. If God is for us, finish it. Who can be against us? If God is for us, who can come against us? And another way to say that in the original language is who can stand against us? And see, you look at your problems, you look at the struggles, you look at those challenges, and you see them standing. I preached this sermon years ago. Some of you have been here from the beginning. I called it Dealing with Your Giants. The giants of our lives. David had a very obvious giant, a guy by the name of Goliath. That was an easy one to see. Some of us, though, deal with giants that you may not even be aware of, and yet they're always there. Paul writes in Romans, if God's for you, none of those things can stand up against you. But you know, even though those words had not been written yet, that was the way that Joseph lived. So why Joseph? Well, he was a man of character. He was a man of great courage. He was a silent, yet a very central figure in what it was that God had planned. Because you know, church, and I'll end with this, the mighty works of God do not require notoriety. You do not need to have everybody know what you've done in order for you to be effective. I'll tell you something that's always amazed me, and I say this with all due respect. I have pastor friends of mine, and I've been in the presence of some others, that when they're talking to you, it's very natural when they're addressing, but the minute they start to pray, their volume elevates by about 4 decibels or 5. I mean, it's like they're yelling. Now, I don't think God's deaf. That's my own opinion. I don't think he has a problem with hearing, which I'm glad about. But somehow I feel that they think that when they're yelling or when they're talking so much louder, it gives more authority to their words and the things that they're saying. Church, God doesn't need our theatrics in order to be God. Amen. He does not need for his works to be known in order for them to be effective. Amen. Fame is not required to be a child of God, to be an effective servant of his. No one needs to know who you are by the things that you do to glorify God. Can I tell you that some, I believe, of the most important and powerful people in heaven are going to be people you have no idea who they are. None. Because God doesn't need a press agent. God doesn't need to be on television or to write books. Now, there are people that are called to do those things, but he just needs someone like you and someone like me who is willing to surrender our lives and, like Joseph, be a man, be a woman of character and courage. Let's pray together. Almighty God, I thank you for the lesson that we can learn from Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. A man that was entrusted with raising Joseph as a child, as a young man, knowing that the virtues of that man would be poured into Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature, and Father, some of that credit has to go to Joseph. because he was the man that was the most important person in Jesus' life for all of those years. So, Father, I ask that our desire this morning would be to live in that same way, to be a person, God, who will not be afraid, a person, God, who will not back away when we're told to do something difficult, a person who will hold our ground even when the ground seems to be falling away from us like Joseph experienced. And Father, it's in that I know that you are with us. You never leave us or forsake us. And if you're for us, who can stand against us? And we thank you for those promises. Father, I pray as we leave this place today that you would go with us, that you, God, would just bring all that it is that we need in accordance with your perfect will. And I thank you again. I thank you for Luke. God, I thank you, God, for him and for his mom and his dad and for all of the family. And God, as we continue to pray blessing, I thank you, Father, that in him and in Nolan and in all of our children, Father, we want to pour into them what it means to be a man or a woman of God. Bless them, I pray. I thank you, God, for this time together. And until we come together, would you be glorified by everything that we say and everything that we do? I pray these things to the Father in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen.